slip that in your Bible, and we'll continue our study of the tabernacle and the priesthood by turning to the book of Hebrews tonight. So if you'll turn to Hebrews chapter 7, Hebrews chapter 7, as you're making your way there, I want to tell you about the priest we all need. Before we do that, let me ask you a question. You ever been on a cruise? You ever had that wonderful privilege? I was in the Army, so I don't like the water, but sailing around the Mediterranean or the Caribbean. My folks just got back from Alaska. They did a cruise up there. I think the closest I'll get to any of that's Lake Hickory, right? Going around there. Maybe you've done that. They've got some of those going on too. But you know what's amazing about the commercials? People see people on those cruises. Everything is swell. The kids are having a blast. The parents are relaxing. Tons of food and fun and all the smiles. It's good. And then suddenly the ship just deviates from course, and the captain isn't alert and comes close to an island and hits a sea bed and slashes open the hull of the ship and causes the ship to list and sink. We don't see that part, do we? But that happens. It happened in Tuscany about a decade ago, and several 32 people lost their lives, and 4,500 people were displaced from the ship. Just a little deviation from the course is all it took for that huge, I mean, they're huge. I mean, you got a city basically on top of this, on this boat. It's amazing. And yeah, if that captain's not alert and just goes a little bit off course, I mean, all the trouble that comes. And that makes me wonder sometimes, why in those commercials do we never see a life vest, you know? You ever thought about that? Or a lifeboat. I mean, when I think of those commercials, I mean, I think I'd at least want to see, wait, was that there? Just to make sure. I mean, I know they don't have these shipwrecks that frequently, but you know, it'd be good to know that. When Paul is writing to the Hebrews here, to the different churches, this letter, and telling them how much better Jesus is, over and over again, he's saying, listen, don't drift, don't miss where this is headed. Don't you know, God's spoken. If you drift a little bit too far off course here, it's not going to be good. And the main point where you want to stay in the deep water is the main point of what he's writing about, and that is we have a great life vest, a great security for our lives, and it's our high priest that we go to. Because the high priest that we go to has supplied everything you and I need to have access to the Lord. Jesus is better than everything you and I read over there in the Old Testament. Whether it's the revelation that came through various ways, including the law that was spoken to Moses, that was recorded for us, whether he read it and got it from him on Mount Sinai or repeated it in Deuteronomy. The dreams, the visions, everything that you read over there, Jesus is superior to all that. He's superior to everything in that law that it prescribed, whether it's the elements of the tabernacle or even the priesthood that Aaron represented it and his sons. The author's argument throughout is that Paul's trying to make for you and me is, listen, we need a high priest, but we need a perfect one, and we got one that we can go to at any time. And so the warning is, listen, tune your ears and listen carefully to how important this high priest is. And don't miss that. If you do, you're going to shipwreck your life. And no one wants to do that. Now, why do I need a high priest like Jesus? Well, the whole purpose of the tabernacle and the law, it couldn't perfect anyone. What it revealed is all the imperfections, right? I mean, you think about this time and time again. Every time I come, I've got to bring an offering. I've got to bring a sacrifice. And the life of the creature, right? It's in the blood. That's why the blood was so important. Blood had to be spilled. Why? Because the wages of sin is death. God requires a payment, even if then it was just temporary, a temporary covering until the perfect lamb would come. But it should have opened the eyes of the people, realizing, man, why do I got to keep coming back and keep coming back and keep coming back? Because the law couldn't make anyone perfect. And what's amazing, even in the argument here in chapter 7 about this particular high priest that we have, it was the understanding that even the Levitical priests had to offer a sacrifice for themselves. I mean, even before they begin their work in the day. And they had to offer a sacrifice for their sins before they could go and serve. I mean, it's pretty amazing to just to stop and think for a moment. The law was imperfect in that way that it couldn't make people perfect. The priesthood was imperfect. They couldn't make people perfect. They couldn't make any worshiper perfect. No matter how perfect, quote unquote, your sacrifice was. I mean, you think, I know you're supposed to bring the lamb without blemish. You're supposed to bring the most perfect thing you had, the best you had to the Lord. But honestly, they weren't perfect. None of them were. But there's one that was coming. They pointed to him. They help us to realize that the imperfect points to the one that's going to be perfect and come. And so the Lord would send him at just the right time. And he would be born of woman and born under the law at just the right time. In fact, God even wrote a song. He gave David a song he wrote over in Psalm 110 about the promise he had made, a covenant that he had made that he would send a particular high priest, not from the tribe of Levi, but from the tribe, well, actually from the order of Melchizedek. And that's the argument that he makes here in chapter 7. But I want to focus on the greatness of the high priest down in verses 20 through 28, the end of the chapter, and the significance of Jesus and why he's better and why he's essential for you and for me. The Aaronic priesthood, it rested on the covenant that God gave at Mount Sinai. When the law was given, we saw just a moment ago, it was read the second time to the second generation there in Deuteronomy, that God appointed those priests for a particular responsibility. But that was temporary. It was temporary until the fulfillment of the law would come. And there's only one who's fulfilled the law. Jesus himself said, I've not come to abolish the law, but what have I come to do? Fulfill it. Every jot and tittle, every part of the law, Jesus came to fulfill. And that includes the priesthood. But whereas the priests of Aaron were appointed by God, and the Levitical priesthood was established by him, there was another priesthood that you read about even before they came, that the father of faith made an offering to, that the father of faith was blessed by. And that is that priest, Melchizedek, one who is a king priest, which, by the way, we become like that order, a royal priesthood. Now, God had given his word according to the Psalm 110. He swore, and he will not relent concerning this, that this priest to come would be a priest forever, eternal. Now, when God gives that promise to that priest that's coming, it's different and distinct from all the priests before. Notice it says in verse 20, inasmuch as he was not made a priest without an oath, for they have become priests without an oath, but he with an oath by him who said to him, the Lord has sworn and will not relent, you are a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. By so much more, Jesus has become surety of a better covenant. The Old Testament, the Old Covenant, the old promises were not going to make anyone perfect. And God made Aaron and his priests, his sons, as he appointed them to serve him and to be his representative. And to be in that priesthood, you had to be a descendant of Aaron. Now, everyone who was in the tribe of Levi weren't priests, but all the priests were Levites. And Jesus, listen, unlike them, God made a promise to Jesus, evidently, probably before in heaven, before he came down, that he was going to be the priest according to the order of Melchizedek. Now, what's significant about that is what it says over there in verse 21. He would be a priest forever. What you read about in verse 11 is that the priesthood could never make anyone perfect. The law could never make anyone perfect. In fact, the evidence that it couldn't make anyone perfect is that those priests, they didn't serve forever. They died. They served for a period of time, and then they died. And that law, that's what the law revealed. The law exposed sin. The law revealed that death was going to happen as a consequence of sin. But what was necessary is someone who was greater than the law, someone who was fulfilled the law and that was going to conquer death and conquer sin. But none of those priests could do it, no matter how many sacrifices they offered, no matter how many times they, that high priest went behind the veil on the day of Yom Kippur. He couldn't rent the veil. He couldn't tear the veil and give access to people at all times, but Jesus did. And our high priest came, and God made a promise which suggests to us and tells us, according to verse 22, that he is the surety of a better covenant. Listen, on Sunday, when we gather around this table as the family of faith, we're going to be reminding ourselves, you know what? There's one who has given us a new covenant. Not in the blood of a bull, not in the blood of a goat, not in the blood of a lamb, but by his own blood. And that's what, when we drink the cup, it's a reminder for us, listen, a sufficient sacrifice has been paid. Jesus only had to offer it once. Unlike the Levitical priests, they had to offer a sacrifice every day, just in their service for how many years they were there in the temple. Jesus just did it one time, and it was good enough. For all time, for eternity. And so the significance for you and me is to look to Jesus and realize there is a high priest, beloved, that we go to, that God has made a promise to that lasts forever. Do you realize right now our high priest is interceding for us? He is at the right hand of the Father. How's he interceding for us? Well, 1 John would tell us, listen, if anyone sins, we have a what? An advocate with the Father. Jesus Christ, the righteous one, who's the propitiation for our sins, and not ours alone, but for the whole world. That Jesus, when he shed that blood, listen, it wasn't for him, it was for us. But because he shed his blood for us, he now serves as a priest for all time. And as he does that, he is far better than any promises that were made to the priest in the Aaronic priesthood or the Levitical priesthood. Now, this is an unchanging priesthood. It's eternal because it's based not just on his death, but notice what it says here in verses 23 through 25. There were many priests because they were prevented by death from continuing, but Jesus, he, because he continues forever, has an unchangeable priesthood. Therefore, he is able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. Now, if you wanted to mark something in your Bible, what you would do in verse 23 is you would circle prevented by death, and you would draw a line down to verse 25 where it says, he always lives. You see, this is the distinction he's making. Unlike all those priests over there in the Old Testament, all the priests in the Levitical priesthood, all those who served while they lived until their appointed time ended, their appointed time ended when they died. And then they were replaced. And what happens? They were prevented by death from continuing. But Jesus, he conquered death. And he rose again. And because he rose again, he continues forever. And that means his priesthood never, ever ends. And what that means for us is, listen, he is able to intercede for us at all times, in all ways. And as he does that, we run to him. There's not a day that you and I don't wake up and realize it doesn't matter how bad it's been. He's able to save to the uttermost. Run to him. Run to him. By the way, someone looks at you and maybe they've fallen out of fellowship in the church and they've sinned greatly and they say, I just don't think there's any hope for me. Oh, yes, there is. Because you know why? Our priest hasn't changed. He's still right there ministering and serving. Point them to him. He's the Savior. He's the high priest they need to run to. And he's the one, listen, it doesn't matter how bad it's gotten, there's still hope with our Savior, with our high priest. And so go. He's able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him. He's the intermediary. He's the go-between. He's the high priest. Listen, for our sins to be forgiven, we go to him. If anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And if we confess our sins, you know what he is? He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Praise God, there's hope for everybody tonight, not just in this room. Anybody you and all meet. Listen, that person you're praying for their salvation, there's hope for them tonight. Praise God. But let's be faithful to point them to him. Because, see, there's hope because he's conquered sin and he's conquered death. He rose from the dead, which demonstrates his superiority to all the other priests who died and did not rise from the dead. Now, he's not just superior in the resurrection, but then it says in verses 26 through 28 that he's superior in the character, the essence of who he is. Notice what it says. For such a high priest was fitting for us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and has become higher than the heavens, who does not need daily as those high priests to offer up sacrifices, first for his own sins and then for the people's. For this he did once for all when he offered up himself. For the law appoints as high priests men who have weakness, but the word of the oath which came after the law appoints the Son who has been perfected forever. You see, the priests in the old covenant, we realize they were appointed that position, but like those who came to worship, they were sinners, and they had to offer a sacrifice for their sin before they could serve. Then they could serve the others who came to worship. But Jesus isn't like that at all. He's holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and as such, higher and better. Now, this is important when you gather to worship, because, beloved, he's the one that makes us perfect. He's the perfect one. And you can never find a perfect intermediary here that'll meet your needs. No pastor, no deacon, no Sunday school teacher, no spouse. No one that we typically run to for help is superior than him in character. They used to go to the high priest and they wanted the blessing and the forgiveness, and their act of worship in doing that gave them a temporary covering, if they were trusting in the promised Messiah. But listen, we've got something far better. And the amazing thing is that to realize that that worship that we seek and we offer to the Lord is not limited to just this building. At any moment, at any time, we can go to our high priest who's holy, he's pure, who's harmless. That means he doesn't practice any evil. There were plenty of priests that were not harmless. Think of Eli's sons over in 1 Samuel chapter 2. They were wicked men. Undefiled means there was no defilement in them. The priests there in the Levitical priesthood, they had to stay separate from the sinners lest they become contaminated. Remember, that's why when the Good Samaritan, Jesus gave the parable, the priest came, the Levitical priest came walking down, and what did they have to do? They crossed over on the other side because they didn't want to be defiled by the dead man, right? Or who they perceived to be dead. They were separated from sinners. They served in that holy place. They were separated in so many ways, distinguished in so many ways. Their whole tribe was distinguished because they didn't get a place in the promised land. They got common lands in every tribe. They were distinguished everywhere you went in so many ways. But Jesus, he's distinguished in an even a far greater way. Why? Because he's exalted by the resurrection up into heaven. And so as one that does that, we have a high priest that we run to that has no weakness, who's infinitely pure and perfect. One that, listen, knows our imperfections and has done something about it. Why wouldn't we run to him? Listen, that's the best thing you and I can do. It's the best counsel we can ever give anyone that's struggling in sin or struggling with their sin and doesn't know, I don't know how to fix it. The best thing we can tell them is you can't, but there's one who can. And his name is Jesus. Go to him. And praise God, later in this epistle that's written, over in chapter 13, you know what it tells me? Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forevermore. So what we know about him as high priest is the sake for all of eternity. And so we can run to him. And we can go boldly into God's presence and plead the blood of Christ and get the mercy and grace that God has for us through him. Man, let's do it. Let's live clear, close and clean. Let's live free because of what Christ not just has done for us, but is doing for us even right now as our high priest. Amen? Let's praise him. Father, thank you tonight for your son who, for the joy set before him, endured the cross, and suffered the shame, and paid the penalty for our sins, so that, Lord, he could rise from the dead and be the name above all names, King of kings and Lord of lords, the one that we would always run to. Lord, thank you tonight that there is a hope for us, and there's a hope for everyone if they'll but come to you, God, through him. Lord, help us to do that faithfully when we stumble and fall short of your glory. Lord, as we approach your table this week, we ask that you'd help us to search our hearts that we might eat in a manner worthy of your great and glorious name, Lord, that would appreciate the bread, the sacrifice, the body that represents, Lord, as a reminder that the price has been paid in full. And Lord, as we drink the cup this week, we pray that as we do so, Lord, that we would be mindful that now we are part of a new covenant, and there's a priest who's better than all the old covenant priests. He's of the order of Melchizedek, and God, he is one that, Lord, is a priest forever. And may we be grateful that we are the covenant people of God. And Lord, may we proclaim this and share it with others who desperately need to find freedom from sin, from the power of sin and the penalty of sin. And God, we thank you that one day you'll save us and take us where there'll be no more sin. We look forward to that day. So Jesus, tonight, we, your people, come to you and thank you that you're our high priest. May we run to you each and every day, Lord. It's in your name we pray. Amen and amen.